If you would, turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. You know, my preaching style, whether it's good, bad, different, or whatever else, it's what I am. And most of the time, by Monday or Tuesday of a week, I know what I'm going to be preaching on the following Sunday. The Lord just gives me a verse and a theme, and I'll usually come in here Saturday night, write down three verses, and that's what I do. Okay? Now, if I don't spend a lifetime studying in the Word of God, meditating on those verses and such, writing down three verses isn't going to do any good, okay? My cousin one time was visiting me here, and he is the top scientist, or was, for Dad's Dog Foods, all right? If you ever got Dad's Dog Foods, he was the scientist who would make sure it's right and such. But he asked me a question. He said, well, you just have all this stuff memorized. And he said, you just seem to go off the cuff. And I said to him, I said, Tom, I said, if someone were to walk up to you right now and ask you about the formulation of a certain dog food, would you have to go look at your notes? He said, no, I think about it all the time. Okay. He said, I could talk about it for a long time. I wouldn't have to look at my notes. It'd be fascinating to me. I could just go into it. I said, right. I said, well, that's how I am with the Word of God. Okay. You know, I think about it, I meditate upon it, I love it. So when it comes time to preach it, in that particular sense, you know, that's my home territory. All right, now there's once in a while I'll have to spend a long time preparing and such, because it might be a little complex or it's been a long time since I've been on it. I'm saying all that to say this. Tuesday and Wednesday came this week and the Lord didn't put anything on my heart. All he did is show me that he basically shut down everything that I've been pondering and thinking about for a long time as far as preaching. And it was until yesterday, and then I began to get a little nervous, all right? You know, where are we going here? Now, my mentor, Bill Randall, said there are times when a man of God will not get his message until the last song. And he said the Lord will do that so the devil doesn't have a chance to mess with it. Okay? I myself am pretty nervous over that. But yesterday, the Lord did show me. This is the direction you're going in right now. This is what you're doing. And we're going to go to Psalm 133, and you'll understand to some extent here. And it's interesting because I know of no disunity in our church right now. In other words, I'm going to preach on unity at a time when I think we have it together pretty well, okay? Now, I've known times where this one didn't like that one and that one was mad at that one or whatever else, but I don't know of any cases like that right now that are out of hand or anything like that. And yet the Lord's mind is that we look at the idea of unity, Christian unity. So Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now imagine the day when Aaron was anointed as the high priest of God. And they used anointing oil in those days, and it would be poured down upon him, and it's what the anointing was. And it would run down on him and run down on his garments and such. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear that that oil is a picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. That's what it's a picture of, okay? And so, the Word of God is saying this, that the unity that brethren have, it's like that anointing oil running down on Aaron, showing and pointing that this is the anointed of God. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. This is what's going to make people know. Not because you're more clever in explaining your position in the Word of God, okay? Not because you did a little bit more in the house of God than they did, or, you know, that you're a little bit more fervor for something. It's that love that you have one to another that shows the world these people belong to Jesus Christ. These are the people of God. So it's that anointing. It's where people can look and say, look, those are the anointed of God. Those are the ones that God has his hand on. It says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now you can imagine living in a dry climate. We do not, but we've experienced a dry summer. My wife commented that right now the grass reminds her of lawns in South Carolina, crunchy and brown. You know, and South Carolina, you spend a lot of money watering that lawn and such, and you're going to have to worry about that. You know, it's dandelions and this and that, and green. You don't mow for 2 days, it'll eat you when you walk out the door, you know, and such. But this year's been a little bit different. And so water's been a precious commodity and such. And you imagine living there and what it's like to come out on a dewy morning and such, and the beauty of that. And of course, you know, a dewy morning, there's nothing like that. You see the little spider webs in the grass and they're dripping with the water and such. And so again, David is talking about the unity amongst brethren as being that dew. Universal, on everything, refreshing, wonderful, life-giving. That's what it is. And again, for me to go through and to watch something like VBS, okay? Yeah. And yet, the ladies just working together. Just laboring to do this and that, and some can do a little, some can do a lot. Just depends on what week it is, what year it is for you, what, you know, what the time of life it is for you inside. And you know, the projects that get done at the church and the people and the giving and the greeting of one another. It's one of those things that in God's eyes is such a blessing. And for the people who see it from afar, it's a refreshing. Now, one of the things I want to go into is this, is the church is going through a transformation that I myself, to be honest with you, was somewhat rebellious against God over. Pastor Hain helped me through this period of time. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when I first came to this church, and again, I like to say it's a church that nobody wanted. Foolish. What a wonderful church. What a wonderful history. And a pastor that nobody wanted. Probably not foolish. Okay? And for those who know my history, you realize nobody wanted. Okay? And it's one of those things that when I first got here, and I looked at the history of so many pastors, and it's like Paul Gordon said to me. He says, me and Dick Harbeck, we know how to lower a pastor's salary. We never know how to raise one. In other words, over the years, as people just moved out of the area, and the church is dying and such, it was all they could do to give a man of God $100 a week to come in here and such, and struggling with that, and trying to pay the bills. And you know, Dick Harbeck would come in here, and he would turn heat down and electricity off. You know, God gave us a Scotchman. You know, because, you know, Scott, you know, I believe that you'll find the Scotch invented Velcro. Why? So when they open their wallet, it screams. You know, but it was this idea, how do you hold this together and such? And, you know, I looked at some of the men who had been here before and some really good men, but it shrank consistently as times changed. And so my idea was that just get in the pulpit and teach the word of God. Just teach it. Teach it. Let's see what it does. And we found that people living nasty little lives and bruised and wounded liked that. They came in and they liked hearing the word of God. They liked the old hymns. You know? You go to 99 churches all over the area, and they'll tell you, oh no, you got to sing this new stuff to bring them in. And somehow the fact that it's not bringing them in doesn't occur to them. Okay? And you know, for those of you who are able, not everybody's able, but those of you who are able to be here at 1 o'clock, we always have that 3, 4, 5, or 6 hymns where people, you know, raise their hands for them and such. And it's the young that are just screaming that out, singing it. You know, standing on that porch out there in VBS, the one thing that hit you, how loud the singing was. And they weren't singing rock and roll songs. They're singing old songs of Zion, those kids, and belting them out from the top of their lungs. And you know, it's just, it's a wonderful thing. And it's something that for, you know, the people around and such looking, God loves what they see. God loves that. God loves it. Now, I want you to go with me to a verse I already quoted, but John 13. And we're going to go to verse 35. In fact, we'll go to verse 34 to get the context. You know me. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, let me tell you something about the love of Jesus Christ. Number one, he did not set his love and affection upon you when you were a good person. He did not set his love and affection upon you when you were worthy of love. Bill Randall used to say this all the time to us. He said, go out there and love the unlovely. Anybody can love the lovely. It's easy. Go to any church in this county and the lovely love each other. And they have a bond. Any church. Go to any church in Western New York, the lovely love each other. It's easy to do. They're lovely people. You meet them. How easy they are to love. It's loving the unlovely. That's what Jesus Christ did. And he says, I want you to have that kind of love. Okay? I want you to love the people who aren't quite right. You know, I'm no fan of Jack Hiles, but he makes a statement that he needs credit for this quote that I'm going to give him. He needs to have the credit. But he taught all his students consistently that every man he ever met, he would say to himself, this man could teach me something if I would listen. He could teach me something. I believe any man who taught that needs to have his name remembered and spoken of and said that, because that's such a tremendous thing. And you know, a lot of times when you meet bruised, wounded people, A, they hurt other people. You'd think they wouldn't be, no, they hurt people very bad. You know, the horrible things that bad boys would do, tying two cats together, throwing them over a clothesline or something. By the way, that's always a sign of an abused child when they're cruel animals. Okay? You see a child that's abusing animals, that's a big hint that that child is under abuse himself, okay? Huge hint that that's going on. They work that out with animals and little things of that sort. There's a tremendous book out, and it's called Flies and Spiders, and it talks about, you know, if you ever looked on a windowsill and saw a fly acting odd, you go, whoa, that's acting odd. Then you go over there and go, oh, it's caught in the spider's web. You couldn't see it. And it teaches you how, when you see children acting odd, to look and see the web that child's caught in. He's caught in something. There's something going on here. That's why he's acting a little bit different. And one of those things is a child abusing animals. Because a child by nature will not abuse an animal. They'll abuse an animal if they're being abused. Okay? And it's one of those things if you look for that. And God by nature. Think of the God we have that said, thou shalt not deceive a kid in his mother's milk. Okay? In other words, you can eat the kid of a goat. Okay? You can drink the milk. But don't you ever milk some goat and then cook her own baby in it. Why? Because God has a compassion and a love. That's the kind of character he is. He's not against you eating meat. But have a compassion. Have that. Have feelings. The righteous man careth for the life of his beast. Have that, okay? But the point I'm saying is this. Too often, abused people come into the house of God and become abusive towards others. Okay? They just do that. They pick up little fights. They pick up this kind of stuff. They're hard to love. I always talk about how that when I first really started this ministry, Tanya, Dale, and Ed Munt all came in there and instantly hated each other. Just hated each other. Because they each realized we're the same thing. Okay? And they saw straight through that. They all thought, I'm over it. I'm different than those two over there. But, you know, but the thing is, they just hated each other. And it's that idea that if you have a particular weakness, it hurts to see somebody else exercising that weakness. You're embarrassed for them. And partly because you remember when you had that weakness and it hurts. But what am I saying? I'm saying love the unlovely. Love people. They're not always where they need to be. Were you? Okay. Jesus Christ loved you when you were lost, when you were undone, when you were ungodly. This is when he sought you. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. Okay? He to rescue me for danger. Okay? Now, have that love, people. You know, if all you can do is lend to people who give back, that's really not Christian lending. Give is unto the Lord. Now, here's my attitude. You don't have to follow my attitude, but when someone in this church comes to me and says, Pastor, I can't pay for blank. If it's the first time they ever come to me, I don't ask questions. I do what I can. I'll bankrupt myself to see to it that that person is taken care of. Once in a great while, I've gone to someone else in this church and said, could you help me with this project? Okay? But I help them. If they come to me a second time, there's a problem now. Okay? And I'm going to look into it more deeply. What do I need to do here? Because I'm not your cash flow. I'm not some faucet where you're going to come up here and milk me. That's not going to happen. Okay? I've helped you one time, and I was glad to do it. And I've had people help me in those circumstances. So I'm going to look into it more. If I find that they're cagey and not wanting me to see, well, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Okay? And you say, well, what if they went out and bought heroin with the money you gave them? I gave the money to the Lord. If they want to handle the Lord's money that way, they handle the Lord's money that way. You want to know what the great thing is most of the time the people did exactly what they said they were going to do, most of it. Once in a blue moon, I've had somebody, ha, 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 they abused me, okay? Didn't abuse me. I gave that money to the Lord. My reward's just as great in heaven as if you've done exactly what you said you were going to do, okay? I'm not going to sit there angry or anything else. Now, the number two question is this. If you can't take me and stabbed in the back, then quit trying to do Christian life. Quit it, okay? Do you think everybody that stood there at the foot of the cross jeering is in hell today? No. Many of them are saved. Many of them are born again. They stabbed him in the back, okay? And he loved him anyway. You can't take being stabbed in the back. Quit trying to do Christian love. Go find somewhere else to go to church. Go find something else to do, okay? Because there are people who don't know any other way to live. They don't have a clue. They know, you know, there's certain people in this church, and I've talked to different ones about it. Tanya's married to one, for example. We discussed this. Who, when he comes to her in remorse and repentance, it's believable because he believes it. He means it from the bottom of his heart. But he has no strength to keep it. There's not enough character that the words he said that the next day he can make them fulfill. Okay? And so it's so deceiving. The Vadis boys, they ask for prayer for them and such. They're in that same boat. They'll come up, and when they break, it's the words you've always wanted to hear. They're so true, and you just know, oh my goodness, they touched this very spot. Tears come out of your eyes, but they don't have the character and strength to make those words last the next day. And if you can't love people like that, you don't understand the love of Jesus Christ. You don't have a clue what the love of Jesus Christ is. Because how many people have said, oh Lord, I'll follow you, and then they don't? How many of you have disappointed your Lord and done things that grieve him and such? Did he shut you out of his life? Not at all, okay? As I have loved you, you go love one another. Go do that. I'm not asking you to be a patsy. I'm not asking you to be a mat that people walk on. I'm asking you to use your head. I have helped people the second time. Tiffany Dockstad. Now let me just give you a problem I'm having right now. Tiffany brought her kids most of the days this week. My wife picks her up. Tiffany's insisting she wants to go home before the 1 o'clock service. I understand it's because she can't stand sitting in church that long. It's just that my wife cannot leave in that time and take her home. Okay? She's not here now. If there's somebody else who could say, I'd take Tiffany home then, Tiffany would be here now. See? If somebody said I would do that, I would leave during the lunch hour and I would take her home. You say, well, she just doesn't want to be here for the 1 o'clock because she's not there yet. She's not there. And you know what? By not coming on Sunday morning, she's never going to be. It's never going to happen. You pay a price.
Yes, sir.
But you want to know something to me? So then Tiffany has come to me maybe 4 times and said, Pastor, I need to do this, this, and this, and I just don't have the money. And she's one of the few people I have consistently what she needed given it to her, and every single time she's done exactly what she said. Exactly what she said that money was for. There was a time 40 years ago, 35 years ago, my wife was ready to go to jail over bad checks. Deserved to go to jail. Shamed her mother going in and using her mother's account and such and writing these checks. My wife's grown up abused and all these things have happened. Her life's fallen apart. And my wife went to a lady in the church she grew up in. For those of you who lived through the late 70s and 80s, she said to the woman, I need $50. $50 in 1980 was a lot more money than it is today. And that woman had watched Ruth Ann grow up. She'd watched all the abuse. She's not fooled by what's going on in that home, not fooled by what's going on in that life. Gave my wife $50, and I have a wife today because of that. Okay? I have children because of that. That woman changed an entire life looking at somebody and not asking questions. Whose life is so messed up and a high possibility of going to drugs, abortion, all these things that might have gone into. But she chose to give it to Jesus Christ in the form of a person standing there. Okay? You say, what if my wife had gone and smoked dope with it? The woman gave it to Jesus Christ. Okay? But instead, it salvaged a life. My life. My children. It's a gift that's given on and on and on and on and on. And there's times the Lord invites you into that. How'd you like to draw interest on that $50? How'd you like to be drawing interest on that? Years ago, a friend of mine was taking an economics course at Weber State University in Utah. And I was living at Utah at the time, and he showed me something in the book. His professor had written the economic book. And here's what it said. It said, who came out better when the Dutch bought Manhattan Island for $24 worth of trinkets? The Indians or the Dutch? And he said, it all depends on what you do with the money. And he said, had the Indians taken the $24 and put it into a Dutch account at that time? And he showed how for the 400 years of being transferred around, that money would be worth more than all Manhattan is today. Okay? It's that power of compound interest, that power of investment. It's not what you get out of a transaction, it's what you do with what you get out of a transaction. How much do you think that $50 is worth in heaven today? How much do you think that that's worth? Okay? And again, if my wife had gone up to that lady the next week and asked for 50, it would have been wrong for the woman to give her the money. Okay? Now we've crossed a barrier. Something's wrong here. Okay? So the thing is, I have people who come to me the second time, and I'm going to investigate. And if you don't want me to investigate, then you're not serious. I have one girl. She's visited here a couple of times. She lives over near Warsaw now. Can't come very often. She's one raising the Mattis's 2 granddaughters. The mother of one of them. Well, actually the mother of both of them. But the thing is, she came to me a third time. You know what I did? I wrote out letters of release for her social workers where they could talk to her. I wrote out letters of release for her doctor. She was an addict, but he could talk to her. And I called her social workers. And they're sitting there with a letter. They can talk. And they wanted to. And her doctor could talk. And he wanted to. And when it was all said and done, I believed in her. I realized, you know what? We can help. When I first met her, she was facing felony charges. I had seen her on the news program being arrested in handcuffs in Springville for stealing medicines from the very nursing patient she had. She was a registered nurse. And that very night, saw her sitting in the Mattis's house. Say, what did you say to her? She said, well, you made a splash on TV. That's what I said to her. Woo! All right. Swear. But at the same time, How does anybody get out of that? Well, you know one of the things I discovered? I was surprised that her mother was such a normal person. I was expecting typical trashy generations. And everything in her upbringing didn't make sense, that she's an addict and she's in all this. And I finally asked her, I said, you were sexually abused, weren't you? And for the first time in her life, she told me about the neighbor that when she was 8 years old began sexually abusing her. She told me what it's like to be a 12-year-old girl waking up naked in a barn and drunk and not remembering how you got there. Okay? And going home and your parents sobbing because you've turned into a slut and a whore and an addict and they don't understand what's going on. And I wrote to Allegheny County, or actually Warsaw County, and they'd taken her children away from her. And I wrote and I said, look, I said, this girl's been misdiagnosed her entire life. This is an adult survivor of childhood sexual abuse, and that's why you're not getting anywhere with her. And then I went to the court with her, and the prosecutor's standing there, and he's got a file folder, and it's full of children's names, and right that moment, they're going into a judge, and the state of New York is going to bang a gavel, and those children will not be hers anymore. She will have no more right to those children than you have the children you see walking on the street. They're severed. They're over. And by the way, it's a just law in the state of New York. Too many kids hang out in forever foster care. And they hang out forever in it, and they're never released out of it. And the state of New York has made laws where when finally a prosecutor and a judge say, it's enough, it's over, you're not going to raise them anymore. Okay? And the prosecutor came to her and he said, Melanie, he said, we're going in before that judge and every one of these women are losing their children and they're not theirs anymore and they will have no right to these children whatsoever. And he said, your children are in there. He said, but I have determined that when the judge bangs the gavel, I am going to ask him for 1 year to postpone that. For 1 year to put it on hold. And he said, in that year, if you get a parking ticket, it's over. He said, that year, he said, I don't want to hear anything wrong. She's raising those children today. She's taking care of them. At one point on her probation, she had to get a job. And her license is so admired and so many fines and so many things, you can't even begin to see straight. And I went around and found every dime I had and finally bagged a Tom Lopez. Said, Tom? I said, I have somebody, can you help? He sent me a check for $1,000. Sent it. And I went there and we paid those fines and she was able to take her job. I sat in Albany with the state nursing board. A man with a turban. A few other men with these doctorates in nursing. They gave her license back. That man with the turban said, we have never seen a pastor do this before. We've never seen it. Okay? He said, I like this. And he said, do you do this often? I said, this one was new. This is new to me. Okay? Say, is your life perfect today? No. Because she's raising two kids, drug-free. Those kids have love. They have a home. They have hope. She has hope. A lot of circumstances still rough in her life, but her heart. I'm glad the Vadisons keep up with her and such. You can have that kind of impact if you want.
That's right.
There's nothing stopping you. The only thing in between you and helping someone is air and opportunity. The only thing's in between you doing it. And you say, well, they'll abuse me. That's right. We all abuse Jesus Christ. But he said, now love like he loved. I want you to go with me real quick to Ephesians 4. I therefore, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay? Walk worthy of that vocation. And then he says this, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, if you're trying to be the highest person in the room, you can't love other people. If you're defensive, that's the opposite of meekness. Do you realize the worst things you ever say to people is when you get defensive? Think about it. You get defensive and you say horrible things. Quit being defensive. Let God defend you. Let God be the judge of your character. Let him be the one that defends your character. Then endeavoring to keep it, forbearing to love one another. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now that's the second time the word unity has been used in your Bible. The first time was Psalm 133. The second time is here. First time it's compared to that oil dripping down. Here Paul calls it the bond of the Spirit. Okay? That's what God sees. He sees that bond of the Spirit of God working in people's lives. And he says, now endeavor to keep that unity. Make that thing. Now, I've gone on a great digression just to say this. For me, for my first years here, I really wasn't interested in people from other fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches coming in here. Okay? I wasn't interested in that. And it was a mistake on my part, but I wasn't interested in it. Because I just wanted to take those people whose lives are broken and hurt, and were those original people who kept this church going, and to work it out, and to give hope, and to give life. And we watched miracles. We watched wonderful things happen. But in that process of time, we've begun to watch where other churches are having trouble when they're struggling one way or another. People drifting from one church to another. People with a need. And Pastor Hayden had to tell me I was wrong. Okay, my attitude was, we'll go find somewhere else, or whatever. And you know, the idea of letting them in. Now, let me tell you one of the problems with that, not from my standpoint. Got a great reward in me. I got a pay raise out of it. But in all seriousness, one of the great rewards in this is, of course, the people coming in. But when they do come in, let's say the Gilberts, for example. They've been a member of many churches. They have never let go of the stuff, what they were taught, but they've watched those churches drift from that stuff, okay? And they've watched that. But when you have sown into that church in love and sown into these people's lives and prayed for them and loved these people and such, the day comes when both sides realize we can't walk together in unity anymore. If it doesn't tear your heart to pieces, you're not a real person. If it doesn't tear in the deepest parts of the fragments of your life, there's something wrong with you personally. And I know that when these folks come in here, they come in here, and it's not that they're saying, well, we don't like you, but they're hurting. It's that thing it says in the Psalms, should I forget Zion? Let the Lord cut off my right hand if I forget all the love, the things God did in this other church and the bonds we made and the goodness that went on and the things that I learned and I walked away from it. Pastor Hayne preached a message here a couple years ago about the trees in his yard in Shingle House. The trees in his yard. And the memories behind each one of them. But as he preached it, my heart went out to his wife, who and sat there, and those are the trees of her life and her children growing up and the people she loved, and they've left there and they're over here, and I don't care how much she loves you, you can't get over that hurt. You can't just walk away from that. You can't just say, well, it's all done. It's there. It's real. And understand that when people come in here. If they're a little bit hesitant to just jump in and hug everything in here, okay? It's not because they don't like you. It's not because they're insensitive. It's because they had something so wonderful and so great. A young lady, when I hadn't been saved too long, asked a woman who'd lost her husband to death and then married another man and had a pretty good marriage. And that young lady asked her, we used to call her Ma Strickland. She said, Ma, if my husband died, do you think I would remarry? So we're talking about somebody fairly young, okay? Fairly young. Her husband died when she was young, and she said, if you love marriage, you'll marry again. If you love marriage, you'll marry again. No matter how much you love that man, if you love marriage, you'll marry again. And again, we're not talking somebody that lost their mate, you know, later on in life or something like that, but we're talking in that sense. Well, you know what? If you loved your church you were in and you loved it there, you'll find another one. You're going to do that. You're going to go look. And you want to know something? It's not going to take the place. Nothing ever can. Lose a child and have another one. Will it take the place of that child? Never. Never in a million years will it ever take the place of that child. Never in a million years can it take the place of the one you lost. Never in a million years. My sister's been married to her current husband now for 25 years. She lost her first husband when they were in their early 30s. Brain hemorrhage, headache one day, fingers were numb, they went to the doctor. 2 days later, he dies in the hospital, okay? No offense warning, nothing of that sort coming up. She's been married to Dick now since 1988. But he doesn't take the place of John Anderson. He's Dick. He's Richard Tonight. He's never going to take the place of that other one. Never in a million years. We're never going to take the place of what you had, Miss Jane. We're never going to take the place of that. Actually, we're never going to take the place of the love you had over there. We're never going to take the place of what went on over there. That's never going to happen. But as folks come in, and I have folks whispering to me that they'd like to come over here, but the bruises and the wounds of their life are great. Just remember, when they come in here, we're not going to take the place of what they're losing. Okay? Remember that. We're not going to take the place of that. And neither do we want to. We want for them to find a place of rest here, a haven, a place where we can love them and they can love us. And if God is as gracious to them as he's been with my sister in her second marriage, where years later she's so content and so happy with this person, and it's wonderful, that's a wonderful thing if God does it. Okay. What am I saying? If folks come in here and they seem a little standoffish and they're hesitant, don't you be standoffish to them. Okay? Go to them. Love them. Care for them. All right? Pastor Hayne, will you close us?